Have a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we can spend in your word this morning. We're grateful that we have your word. We can study it and learn about what you're doing in time and in particular in the dispensation of grace. And then to allow that insight to impact our inner man so that as we live life here and now that we can do so genuinely by faith, trusting what you're doing and having the perspective of what's going on based upon what you are doing in time for eternity. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, just a real quick reminder now that what we've been looking at for, well, I don't know how many weeks now, maybe 3 or 4 months already, the timeline in the book of Acts, specifically related to the Apostle Paul and when and where it was that he wrote various epistles. And I just want to, I wrote this up here on the board again. Let's just real briefly and quickly review this. So if you're in the book of Acts, from Acts 9, of course, to Acts 28, I don't mean to leave off the first 8 chapters of Acts. It's just relative to our study. Paul doesn't get saved. The recording of Paul's salvation occurs in Acts chapter number 9. So that's why we're looking at from 9 forward. And you will recall, I'm sure, that the Apostle Paul, I'm sorry, that Luke, when he writes the book of Acts, he records 3 different times about the details of Paul's conversion. Does anybody remember? The first one is in Acts 9. Anybody remember where else you find the details about Paul's conversion? It's an open book test. It's on the chart up there, okay? Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. And you do need all 3 of the chapters to give the details so you can get the full picture about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. That really is echoing, isn't it? Would it be better to turn it down and just not even use it? Yeah, the echo is really bad this morning. It almost would be better not even to use it, because it's coming back up here to me. You know, whoa. No, because the mic's right there. Yeah, so unless it's bouncing off the, it could be bouncing off the metal pulpit here, something like that. All right, so when you think about it, that's worse now. Turn that down. When you think about it, you have, again, 3 accounts in the book of Acts where Luke records the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. But that's not the only place where you find the details about Paul's conversion. Paul, in his epistles, he records some details. Galatians chapter number 1, 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and some other passages. But we've said before that next to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the next most significant event in the Bible, the next most significant event in history as it pertains to me and you, is the salvation, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying when I'm saying that. I am not putting the conversion of Saul of Tarsus anywhere close to the value and level of the blood of Christ on the cross. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that next to the death and resurrection of Christ, because that's obviously the most important event in all of human history. It will prove to be the most important event in all of eternity. But next to that event, the next most important event as it pertains to you and me, is this conversion of Saul of Tarsus and commissioning of Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles. After all, we said before that if you were to take your Bible and if you were to take the books of Romans through Philemon out of your Bible, and if you take any reference to the Apostle Paul out of your Bible, hence 2 Peter 3, where would you find anything about the church, the body of Christ? You do not. Where would you find anything about what Paul calls the mystery of Christ? You would not. It's not there. Where would you find anything about your identity in the body of Christ, your identity with Christ, your home in the heavenly places? It's not there. Because all of that was a mystery hidden in the mind of God until it was first disclosed by the Lord Jesus Christ directly and exclusively to the Apostle Paul. So it's a major event. How many times does God have to say something in order for it to be true and important? One time. He records details about the conversion of Saul in the book of Acts alone 3 times. And then when you add to that the number of times Paul makes reference to it in his epistles, you see it's a gigantic event in human history. Okay, so back to the chart then. So in Acts 13 and 14, those two chapters, that's Paul's first apostolic journey. That's when he covers the territory known as Galatia. Then you go to chapter 15, that's a very famous council referred to as the Jerusalem Council. It's parallel to Galatians chapter 2. Again, we've studied this in great detail already. Then you go from chapter 16, verse 1, and technically it's really the last verse of chapter 15 when Paul starts his second apostolic journey. And that runs all the way to chapter 18, verse 22. And on that journey is when he goes through, he goes to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, he goes down to Athens, and then to Corinth. And then he sails back to Jerusalem. Okay? We just finished looking at that, his second apostolic journey. We just finished looking at that. If you look at Acts 18, look at Acts 18, and look at verse 22. 18:22, it says, "And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch." That phrase there, the church, that's the Jewish church. That's the group of Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Okay? And then you can see he goes back to Antioch. Antioch was the base of the church the Apostle Paul was preaching to, the body of Christ and so forth. That's where when he was sent out originally, that's where he was sent from. Okay? So now, today, we're going to begin to look at the details of his third apostolic journey. And that runs from 1823 all the way over to chapter 21, verse 17. That's his third apostolic journey. 1823 to 21, verse 17. Okay, now, it's test time. Y'all like tests, right? Not on the weekends or not at church kind of thing, you know. Okay, who remembers, because we've been able to identify when and where the Apostle Paul wrote a few of his books so far. What was the first book that he wrote? The book of Galatians. And when did he write that book? I'm not asking for a date. I'm asking for a location in the book of Acts. 16. Acts 16. Exactly right. Acts 16. Shortly after he started the second apostolic journey, if you'll go to Acts 16 there just real quick. If you look at Acts 16, you can see verse 1, 2, 3, he takes Timothy. Look at verse 6. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of" where? Okay, remember, it was his first apostolic journey that he initially went through Galatia. Right? And it's the start of his second apostolic journey, he goes through that territory again. What does he find? How are the Galatians doing? Not so good. Remember, look over to Galatians 1 real quick. What's that? Yeah, they'd become foolish Galatians because they were not thinking consistently along the lines of sound doctrine. Look at Galatians 1, 6. Galatians 1, 6, it says this. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel." See that there? They had left the doctrine the Apostle Paul had taught them. And notice the phrase there, that you are so soon removed. There's one view that says that the Apostle Paul doesn't write the book of Galatians until way out here in Acts 18. That's way too much time in the light of that statement right there. When he goes through Galatia the second time, right at the beginning of his second apostolic journey, he sees how they've already left the doctrine. So he pens the book right then, right there, immediately addressing the issue. Okay? For him to wait out here till Acts 18 That statement would make no sense. I marvel that you're so soon removed. Well, why then did he wait to write the document several years later? Kind of a thing. Okay? So we've already talked about Galatians when he wrote that. We have also, anybody remember what other book have we identified, which are the two more books we've identified what when and where the Apostle Paul wrote them? Anybody remember? Not yet. Thessalonians. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Okay? So where were we able to determine that he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? Okay, definitely after chapter 17. Why? Why does it have to be after chapter 17 of Acts? Excellent. Say it loud again. Exactly. We want to, by the way, the folks listening on the internet, we want to welcome them, and the reason we want to have you say it louder so they can hear that as well. The Apostle Paul writes about events in the book of 1st and Thessalonians in the sense that they had happened already. So he has to write the book after they occurred. Remember on this second apostolic journey, chapter 16, he goes to what city first? What city did he begin to write a book about? Acts 16 is where when he goes to Acts 16, he goes to Philippi. Remember? The Philippian jailer. 17, the first part is in Thessalonica. So he couldn't have written the book before that. Also in 17, he's in Berea. Also in 17, he's in Athens. I didn't put Athens up there. And then where is he in chapter 18? At Corinth, okay? So he couldn't have written those books prior to him actually going to the cities because he includes in those books events that happened while he was there. Did you have a question, Jimmy? Okay, cool. Thank you. Plus, when he writes 1 Thessalonians, he was no longer in Athens. He was at Corinth. And he mentions in 1 Thessalonians about having sent Timothy back to the Thessalonians. And Timothy had returned with a report of how they were doing. How were they doing, by the way? The Thessalonians. They were standing pretty strong. Okay, so long and short of it is that we've determined that Paul writes 1 Thessalonians right around Acts 18, verse 5. Right around Acts 18, verse 5 is when he writes 1 Thessalonians. And then based upon the information in 2 Thessalonians, he writes 2 Thessalonians shortly after that. Okay? All right, now that's all review. We've looked at a lot of that in detail and so forth. That's all review. So today, then, we're going to pick up with his third apostolic journey. And we're going to be able to determine, probably not today, we'll see it next week or the week after and so forth, we're going to be able to determine pretty accurately then where he writes 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians and then later Romans. Okay, it'll take us a few weeks to go through this. All right, now, so let's do this then. Let's pick up at Acts 18, and you can see at verse 22, where is he at the end of verse 22? He's at Antioch, okay? And that's where his base of operation was, in Antioch. So now let's pick up. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the region of Galatia and Phrygia, in order, strengthening all the disciples. Okay, so he goes back to Galatia again, Phrygia. He's strengthening them. By the way, I want to take a few minutes to talk about that. When it says, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, and it says, strengthening all the disciples. What does that mean, strengthening? What does that mean? Educating them. In the doctrine. So what you said is correct. Building him up, encouraging him, speaking, but specifically in the doctrine. He's teaching them the doctrine. Understand that? When it says strengthening them, he's not having them do physical push-ups, okay, or pull-ups. He's seeking to build up their inner man. How critical is that? What's that? It's way at the top, isn't it? How many of us here today need ongoing strengthening of our faith? How many of us have come to church before? How many have come to church for several years? Why do we keep coming? Yes, strengthening is an ongoing process. How many of us have eaten food before? And before that, and before that, and before that, and before that. And tend to again. Why do we do that physically? Exactly. Why do you exercise? Those that do, right? Why do you exercise? Why do you? Yeah, to keep your strength. There's a definite parallel with the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Just like you want to take in food for your physical nutrition and nourishment, the Bible likens itself unto milk and meat. So it's critical that we take in spiritual nutrition. It's called sound doctrine. Doctrine that's sound. Not doctrine that's noisy, but the sense of sound and the sense of healthy, nutritious doctrine. So when the Apostle Paul went out there and was seeking to strengthen the disciples, he continued to teach them the message of God's grace. He continued to teach them the things that Christ gave to him. Now, do you suppose that some of the things that he taught them that they had already heard? Watch this verse here. I'm going to have you look over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm gonna have you notice something here. I want you to get 1 Timothy 4, and I want you to get Titus 3. You know me, and I like to eat, right? And me and food have been friends for a long time, okay? And my wife is a wonderful cook. And I've told you before that a dish that she makes a lot and everything, that we've eaten it hundreds of times, but it's always wonderful. Spaghetti. Now, I haven't eaten spaghetti in a while because of all my stomach issues, whatever. But at any rate, she'll make enchiladas, or she'll make curry chicken broccoli. Are you guys getting hungry? And we've eaten that a few times, but it's so good. You're excited to eat it again, right? Well, so too, think about spiritually. How often maybe you've read the same verses. You've heard about the mystery of Christ before. You've heard about the rapture before. You've heard about your identity in Christ before. You have any places. You've heard that again and again and again. Have you not? Well, you get tired of it. How come? Because it's God's Word. It's the truth. And we have to be reminded about it again and again and again and again. Watch this pattern here. Look over to Titus chapter 3. And I'm going to start at verse 4. Watch this. I'm going to read down through several verses. He says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared." There's the appearing of the dispensation of grace. Okay? That's when Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul. That message. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." See, there's a new way the Holy Ghost is working in the dispensation of grace compared to what He was doing before. "Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And that hope of eternal life is the hope in the heavenly places. Did I give you the right reference? Okay. Have you all heard those before? Have we talked about these things before? Have we rejoiced together in these things before? Look at the next verse. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm." How often? How often? What's that mean? He says, This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that Thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man. You see, it's good and profitable to our spiritual well-being to be reminded about what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. It's good and profitable unto our spiritual well-being to be reminded about who God has made us to be in Christ as members of the body of Christ, with a heavenly hope, a heavenly calling, a heavenly destiny. It's good and profitable. See that? You'll notice what Paul tells Timothy. You can let go of Titus 3. Go to 1 Timothy 4. Look at what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 6. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, in the context, the things are a reference to how God is dealing with the believer in the dispensation of grace. You're not under the law, you're under grace. You're not Israel, you're the church, the body of Christ. You're not looking for Israel's signs and wonders and miracles program. You're understanding how God is dealing with the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace. So he tells Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. See how he makes it very, very clear what Timothy is to continue to teach. When you can let go of that, go back there to Acts then. So when the Apostle Paul went and starts the third apostolic journey out there, and he's going through the Galatian territory, it says he's strengthening the disciples. What do you think he's teaching them? Yeah, the same thing he's always been teaching them. Sound doctrine. See that? Because that's what they needed, and that's what we need for a spiritual strengthening in the inner man. How often do we need to be reminded about who we are in Christ? How often? Why? One, because that's what it says, but why does it say that? But why do we need that? Do we forget? We get sidetracked. Our flesh gets in the way. See that? That is so true. So God knew what he was talking about when he had the Apostle Paul say, Paul, just keep talking about these things because it's what the believers need. Isn't that something? So we can really be encouraged by that. Not discouraged by that, but very much encouraged by that. You know, that song that we sing, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Lord, I'm aware of it. And it says, prone to leave the God I love. It really should be, that little phrase should be different. It should be prone to leave the God who loves me. Okay? Because our love never matches His love. But go ahead, kid. Is still very much. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. The peace is not out in the world. The peace is with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Okay, so let's pick up then. Look back to Acts chapter number 18. So it goes through that territory, strengthening the disciples. Now, this is the verse 24. This is the very first time in the book of Acts that you're introduced to Apollos. Apollos is going to be important for several reasons. One is because he's mentioned in 1 Corinthians. So therefore, Paul could not have written the book of 1 Corinthians prior to being introduced to Apollos. He meets Apollos personally. Apollos has ministry and so forth, that type of thing. All right, watch what happens. Paul doesn't meet him here, by the way. It says, if you'll look at, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. I'll come back to that in a moment. Let's keep reading. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Okay, now let's stop there. There's several things to grasp here, to appreciate here. First of all, the events that you see in verse 24, 25, 26, where do they occur? What city? They're in Ephesus. Okay, who is in Ephesus besides Apollos that you're told specifically there? Aquila and Priscilla. Remember that at the end of Paul's second apostolic journey, on his way to Jerusalem, Aquila and Priscilla accompanied Paul from Corinth, and then they go to Ephesus. Paul's there for a very short period of time. Paul leaves them there at Ephesus, and then Paul goes to Jerusalem and to Antioch. Remember that? Let me just have you notice that real quickly. Look down at verse 18. So 18:18. It says, "And Paul, after that, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, 'I must by all means keep the feast that cometh at Jerusalem.'" And then he departs. So he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there at Ephesus. And then Apollos comes to Ephesus. You see down in verse 24? Okay, what do we know about Apollos based upon verse 24, 25? What do we know about Apollos? Is a Jew? Is mighty. Look at all the wonderful things that are said about him. He's a Jew, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, and obviously a very good speaker. Mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the Word of God. He could quote verses. He knew how to get back and forth in the Bible, things like that. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. I'm at verse 25 now. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing what? What does that mean? What's that? That's exactly right. Look up here to the chart. Actually, the chart's folded already. Okay? That's all he knew. What I mean by that is this. Look at the chart. See, we live... The chart is simply designed to depict the layout of the Bible and history. We live in the dispensation of grace. When you learn about what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, that gives you the ability to see the whole picture. We'll talk next session about that. When that verse says he knew only the baptism of John, that means Apollos knew nothing about the mystery. Is there anyone else like that today? Most of Christianity is like that today. I'm telling you, 98%, 99% of Christianity is like that. They want to put you back into John's baptism. They want to put you back under the kingdom program. They're mighty in Scripture. They're eloquent. They're very well instructed in the things of the Lord. They're very similar to Apollos. But they don't know the advanced information. Not that they can't know it, because it has been revealed. There's a gigantic difference, however, between Apollos and much of Christianity. And the difference is, watch what happens in the next verse, 26. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." What's that mean? They taught him the grace message, and he received it. He was open to it. That's the big difference between those who want to follow and be like Apollos before Apollos was exposed to the mystery compared to after Apollos was exposed to the mystery. Where did Aquila and Priscilla learn the mystery from? From the Apostle Paul. Directly from the Apostle Paul. That's the first part of chapter 18. At Corinth. Remember, Paul spent the time there at Corinth and he lived with Aquila and Priscilla. There was a similar occupation and so forth. Paul taught them. And so when they move... by the way, when you think about Aquila and Priscilla, remember, they were Jews. They were initially from Rome. They have to leave Rome. They go to Corinth. Now they go to Ephesus. These people move all over the place. And everywhere they go, they're starting local assemblies. You'll see that in Paul's epistles, okay? Everywhere they go, these Aquila and Priscilla, they're getting the Word of God out. Like you. That's what you want to do. Just get the Word out. Get out. You know? Now, think about the phrase back here at verse 25, right at the end. How could you be instructed in the way of the Lord, be fervent in the Spirit, diligently teach the things of the Lord, and yet know only the baptism of John. How could that be so? That sounds like a contradiction. What's that? That's right. No one ever introduced him to, and he was not aware of the change in the dispensation. See that there? So when he was introduced to it, he latched onto it. He said, man, I get it. This makes sense. Okay? Why would it have made sense? Why does it appear to Apollos that this thing, it just makes sense to him? He grasps it. He gets it. How come? What would be some of the main reasons as to why? That's the point right there. Everybody hear what she said? Listen, remember, when you are in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what's the theme of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? That's the theme. The theme of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That's everything that happens, happens because the kingdom of heaven was actually, really and truly at hand. It had entered the at-hand phase of the prophecy program. That's why in Mark chapter number 1, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says, pardon me, He says, the time is fulfilled. What time? We've said this before. What time? Daniel's time schedule. God said, I'll send you a forerunner. He will break the silence. He will announce the arrival of the Messiah. And then when the Messiah shows up, He will have the signs validating and confirming the fact that the kingdom of heaven was actually at hand. So when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, friends, that's what's going on there. The kingdom of heaven was actually at hand. And then Israel rejects their Messiah like prophecy said they would do. God raises them from the dead like prophecy said He would do. From the Father's right hand, He sends the Holy Spirit on the little flock in Acts 2 like prophecy said He would do. Hence, Pentecost is not the mystery. Pentecost cannot be the start of the dispensation of grace of the church of the body of Christ because Pentecost is the fulfillment of prophecy. It cannot be the birthday of the church, the body of Christ. That's still the kingdom program. Joel's prophecy there in Acts 2 began to start. Peter says it was the last days. They were expecting the return of Jesus Christ to this planet with easily within their lifetime. I'm saying less than 10 years. Okay? I'm saying short period of time. Well, by the time you get out to Acts 18, you're at least 20 years removed from Acts 9. Way too much time has passed. Christ hasn't returned. The miracles and signs and wonders that started there at Pentecost, they clearly faded off the scene. So when when it says Apollos knowing only the baptism of John, that doesn't mean that Apollos stopped in Matthew 3. It's talking Acts 2. The baptism that Peter preached in Acts 2 is the baptism of John. Okay? So Apollos knew everything up to Acts, up to early Acts. But as Aquila and Priscilla would come to him and say, hey, you ever wondered why the events that started in Acts 2, he wouldn't have said it that way, by the way. Okay? He would have said something like, Apollos, have you ever wondered why the events that started at Pentecost 20-something years ago, why the rest of Joel's prophecy didn't come to pass? And if Apollos was a genuine guy in terms of his willingness to observe things, which he evidently was, he would have said, you know, I've kind of wondered about that myself. Why the kingdom didn't come. It was clearly at hand back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What happened to it? And so then Aquila and Priscilla can say, you know what? Come over to our house for dinner tonight. We got some things to talk about. Yeah, come for the rest of the story. And they probably would have said something similar to, you've no doubt heard about this guy, Saul, who is now Paul, who's out there talking about this Jesus guy that he was persecuting, but now is preaching. Apostle said, yeah, that guy was an enemy of us. But I heard he got converted. What's that all about? He said, well, we'll talk about that too. Come over to our house tonight. We'll have supper. Ken, go ahead.
So where did Apollos end up in the kingdom? Or
That's a great question. Based upon what we're told about Apollos, Apollos was definitely a Jewish believer. Yes, he would have been a part of that Jewish kingdom church, a member of the little flock. Okay? Based upon what you're told about at this point. Okay? But The great difference is this. Apollos, based on the information we're told here about Apollos, Apollos became a believer in the kingdom program. Paul was never a believer in the kingdom program. He was an enemy of Christ. Gigantic difference. Yeah, yeah. He was a Jew, but a non-believing Jew. Yes, yeah, yeah. Exactly. He was a blasphemer, persecuted the church, things like that. Go ahead. Yeah, one was saved based on the kingdom program. And enduring to the end, the Apostle Paul's conversion was completely unprecedented and unique to the dispensation of grace. I think I saw one hand over here somewhere. Yes. That's correct. That's correct. He was a blasphemer. He could not have been saved under that kingdom program. Apollos was very, very different. Okay, so the other thing you want to get about Apollos here is that Apollos obviously was very much open to the Lord, open to Scripture. He was very similar to what other group that we read about back in Acts 17? The Bereans. The Bereans. Go back there to Acts 17 if you would. He as an individual is very similar to this group and others, but I'm saying it's interesting that you're told, look about the Bereans. Acts 17:10. 17:10 says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And you know why he did that? Because we've talked about that before and what he's teaching there. These Jews in the synagogue. Got that? These are not Gentiles. These are Jews in the synagogue. Now there may have been some proselytes in the synagogue, okay? But it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That's than the Jews in Thessalonica. Okay, it's a comparison here. In that they did what? They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. See that? So Apollos is similar in that when Aquila and Priscilla begin to take him aside, sit down with them, show him some things about not just the Old Testament, but in particular some documents that Paul had written. Like, for example, by this point he had written Galatians. He'd written 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Paul has this ministry and so forth. So Aquila and Priscilla would have taken and taught him. And he comes to see it and believe it. Isn't that fascinating? Okay? Look with me. Go back to chapter 18 now. Go back to chapter number 18. So watch what happens here. So I'm going to go. So in 18, verse 24, 25, 26, where is Apollos? Where do those events occur? That's at Ephesus. Now go to the next one, 27. And when he was disposed to pass into where? Okay, what groups or what cities did Paul visit in Achaia? Do you remember? Corinth and right before that. I didn't write up here, but Athens, remember? Okay. He went to Athens. He never writes a book to anyone at Athens and so forth. When that verse says he was disposed to go to Achaia, he goes to Corinth is where he goes. Okay? He goes to Corinth. I'm going to keep reading that verse 27, and then we're going to look at something over in 1 Corinthians. It says, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, and that would be the brethren at Ephesus, wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, so now he gets down to Corinth, help them much which had believed through what? What's that mean? That's right. He helped them much who had believed through what Paul was preaching. Which demands that he had now come to understand what Paul was preaching. Think about... Go ahead, Jamie. Yeah, not so much more revelation. He helped them much who believed through grace in that. Because think about how much he already knew about the Old Testament. He was eloquent in Scripture. He was mighty. He knew that Old Testament. He knew all the way up to Acts 2. He just hadn't heard the mystery yet. Once he comes to understand the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the mystery, things like that, man, now he can really explain that Old Testament in the light of the present dispensation of grace. So he helps them much through they came to understand through Paul's ministry and message. See, isn't that something? In fact, let me ask this question, therefore. What difference does it make for you and me today in understanding the mystery compared to how much we understand the Old Testament? Does it help us? Why would you say yes? You see the whole picture for one thing. You see time past. You see but now. You see ages to come. Good, what else? To help us understand why the kingdom didn't come. What else? Help us know what God is doing today. Help us know what our hope is. Helps us know we're not Israel. Listen, it helps us help others for sure. If you want to understand your Old Testament, and when I say, I'm saying Genesis through early Acts. If you want to understand that program going on there, no one will give you understanding of the old program like the Apostle Paul will. When you read Paul's epistles, you see in Paul's epistles how to interpret the Old Testament. You follow that? Let me give you, for example, sometimes like people will say typically like Psalms or Proverbs. They say, well, those are books about devotion. Those are devotionals. Those books are not devotionals. Those are solid, heavy doctrine for Israel and their program. I'm not saying that you can't get encouragement and strengthening and comfort out of those books. You absolutely can. But I'm saying the intention of those books is to give sound doctrine and spiritual edification for Israel, preparing them to go through the tribulation period. If you're reading with us in the zone, remember you read through the whole Bible once a year, every year, so right now you're going to be a lot, where are we reading? We just started Isaiah. We should be about in chapter 10 or 12 in Isaiah, which means you just got through reading Song of Solomon. Anybody know what Song of Solomon's about? It's a love story, they say. It's a love, this is a true statement, but a love story between who? God and Israel is exactly right. Most people view the Song of Solomon as just a typical love story between a husband and a wife kind of a thing. It's a wonderful story, by the way. It really is. But boy, there's a gigantic picture in Song of Solomon that tells you it's a love story between God and the remnant of Israel. I should say the Messiah in particular and the remnant of Israel. You get a different perspective of how to read that book, okay, through Paul's epistles and so forth. Go ahead. Say it loud, yeah, go ahead.
To know the Old Testament, if we are going to be judging angels in the heavenly places,
yes.
And if they're going to be ascending and descending on the earth,
yes.
It seems to me that for us to probably
instruct, yes.
We have to know that program.
Absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. Yes. Let me repeat that. I don't know if the microphone picked it up because of the distance you are, but let me repeat that for the benefit of people listening on the internet. Jim made the observation that if Paul tells us that we're going to be judging angels, which is a true statement, and if angels are going to be directly involved in the government of the earth, because Christ himself talks about the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is going to be on the earth, that means angels are going to be dispatched from earth out there to heaven, back and forth, like that. Well, then he says if we're going to properly judge in the sense of instruct, rule over, guide, things like that, we need to know the Old Testament program to be able to instruct them properly. Okay, go ahead, Joe. Yes. For example, is there any discussion today about the rapture of the church? Any disagreement, confusion in Christianity? Why? It's because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. They don't recognize that the exodus, that the catching away that Paul speaks about of the body of Christ was completely unknown information in the Old Testament. It's part of the mystery program until it was first made known through the Apostle Paul. So when you try to read it back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which it is not there, it's no wonder if you read confusion. When you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is no pre-tribulation rapture of any believers. In that particular job, they're going through the tribulation period. Christ prepared them to go to see the abomination of desolation. He says, when you shall see it. Well, then He expected them to be prepared to see it. And that was going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period. So He equipped them to go through the tribulation. So if you're going to preach if you're going to preach and teach a pre-tribulation rapture, the only place you can get it from is the Apostle Paul. And because that's a true statement, that's one reason why people reject it sometimes. They say, well, the only place you can find it is in Paul, therefore it cannot be true. No, that's why it is there. See that? So when Apollos now goes down to Corinth and helps them much who had believed through grace, he now takes that new information that had been taught to him by Aquila and Priscilla, and they in turn had been taught directly from the Apostle Paul. That must have been pretty cool, by the way, right? By the way, you know what? So are you. He wrote it down. So when Apollos gets that information, he goes back to Corinth. Now he can really explain to them the details, like in Daniel 9, the time schedule, and the prophecies in Isaiah, and he can say, listen, none of that's happening today. What's happening today is what the Apostle Paul taught. Isn't that fascinating? Now, one other quick thing, and then we're going to have to... the time is getting away from us here. I want to prepare you for something for next week. Real quickly, two things. So look down at verse 28 now. For he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, which again confirms where he went, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to where? Okay, so Apollos leaves Ephesus, goes to Corinth. Paul comes to Ephesus. Who was still at Ephesus? Aquila and Priscilla and some believers. And now Paul comes to Ephesus. Watch this next little sequence of events. And it says, in finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and so forth. And all the men were about how many? What's that all about? Isn't that interesting? Here's your homework assignment. It's to answer that question. What's that all about? That's your homework assignment. Think about the things that we just learned at the end of 18 that set the table for the first part of chapter 19. For example, look down at verse... You can see what it said. They said, we've not even heard that the Holy Ghost has come, right? But there'll be any Holy Ghost. Verse 3 says, what were you baptized in? And they say, unto whose baptism? Look at the end of chapter 18, verse 25. 18:25. What's it say there? The end of 18:25. The very last phrase. Knowing what? Is there a connection? That's the connection you got to make. The way to understand who these 12 guys are that Paul finds, because he was looking for them, the key to understanding it is at the end of chapter 18. Okay? These guys are disciples of Apollos before Apollos knew the mystery. So just give some thought about that. So we'll talk more about that next time. Next thing I want you to do is this. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We're going to have to wrap it up here. But look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 1, 12 says this. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of who? Okay, keep that in mind. Go to 1 Corinthians 16 now. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, sorry. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 4. 3, 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of who? Verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is who? Apollos. Verse 6. I have planted Apollos. What? See the repeated reference to Apollos? Go to chapter 16. Go to chapter 16, verse 12. He says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Okay, question. Here's some questions for you. Since Paul includes a reference to Apollos in 1 Corinthians, could Paul have written the book of 1 Corinthians before Apollos is ever introduced to us? The answer is no. When Paul writes 1 Corinthians, is Apollos at Corinth or has he left? Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 16, 12. When Paul... What's that say, Silla? He's already left. He's not longer at Corinth. So that means Paul could not have written the book of 1 Corinthians prior to Acts 19. Because Apollos was still at Corinth at that time. I'm just kind of setting the stage as far as how you can deduce and discern when and where he wrote in this case. Because the next book we're going to pinpoint is when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Did I confuse everybody? Okay, what I said was this. First of all, since Paul includes references to Apollos in 1 Corinthians, and those references are when Apollos was at Corinth, then Paul could not have written 1 Corinthians prior to the time that Apollos went to Corinth. Therefore, he could not have written 1 Corinthians prior to the early part of Acts 19. But, further than that, when he writes 1 Corinthians, Apollos is no longer at Corinth. He's left. He's actually with Paul at Ephesus. So Paul could not have written 1 Corinthians prior to the time when Apollos was at Ephesus, goes to Corinth, has a ministry there, comes back to Ephesus. And you're going to see later on, he winds up writing 1 Corinthians late in Acts 19. Okay? But you see how you have internal information. You don't need to go read all the theology books. Look at, trust the internal information to lead you and help you pinpoint these things. Okay? Okay, we're out of time here. Let's take a break for a few minutes and then we'll get started with the next service.